The first reading for today comes from Psalm 112, 1 through 9. You can find that on page 563 in the Old Testament in the Pew Bible in front of you. Listen now to God's word to you today. Praise the Lord. Happy are those who fear the Lord, who greatly delight in his commands. Their descendants will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in their houses, and their righteousness endures forever. They rise in the darkness as a light for the upright. They are gracious, merciful, and righteous. It is well with those who deal generously and lend, who conduct their affairs with justice. For the righteous will never be moved. They will be remembered forever. They are not afraid of evil tidings. Their hearts are firm, secure in the Lord. Their hearts are steady. They will not be afraid. In the end, they will look in triumph on their foes. They have distributed freely. They have given to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Their horn is exalted in honor. Here ends the first scripture reading.
I do realize that probably most of you, if not all of you, are thinking about something else other than stewardship this Sunday. The recent events at Penn State and also at Lancaster Mennonite, which pretty much covers all of us in this sanctuary, can't help but take our attention away from what maybe we had planned to what life has presented to us and what we have to deal with. And there are so clear examples of how short we fall from the glory of God. But the tragedy for me is seen in how when we fall short, when we sin, then others are the ones who suffer terribly. We don't live in a vacuum, and our sin doesn't just affect us, but it affects so many more people than we can ever imagine. But in the midst of the confusion and in the midst of the swirling events, it is still Stewardship Sunday. And if this is your first Sunday worshiping with us in a long time, or the first Sunday ever worshiping with us, you happen to have chosen a Sunday where once a year I will preach specifically on our money, on finances, just once a year. And this is Stewardship Sunday. That's what we talk about, at least that's what I talk about. The good news is, though, you know, 32% of Jesus' teachings, it's the one topic that he taught on the most, 32% of his teachings dealt with finances and money and what to do with what we have. 32%. So, in theory, I should really be preaching on this topic 17 times a year, but I'm only going to do it once. And this is the Sunday that you happen to have come. Congratulations. This is the Sunday. We're not a church that always talks about this. And in fact, you know, there's a certain... I remember my father, who was a pastor, whenever he preached about this topic, the sanctuary became deathly quiet. People would fidget, and I hate talking about this. I wish I didn't have to do it once a year, but I know I have to do it at least once a year, and only once a year is all I'm going to do it. Now, it is also a Sunday fairly close to Thanksgiving, and so we're going to cover that topic as well. And one thing that I love about Thanksgiving is that the consumer society goes from orange and black to red and green. Did you notice that? And it just kind of misses Thanksgiving. And I love that part of it because there's still something sacred. It has always been to me probably the most spiritual of all the holidays. Even though Christmas is about the birth of our Savior, it seems like it has somehow been hijacked by the culture around us. I want to share with you words of that we find by William Bradford. The third year after they had settled, this is what he tells them after that horrific winter. 3 years later, he says, "I now, your magistrate, do proclaim that all ye pilgrims, with your wives and little ones, do gather at ye meeting house, there to listen to ye pastor, and render thanksgiving to ye Almighty God for his blessing." So the first Thanksgiving began as a time when everyone would go to church for a worship service to hear their pastor preach. I like that. I like that about Thanksgiving. Well, let's see what exactly God tells us today as you hear your pastor preach on this Stewardship Sunday, and also as we recognize that Thanksgiving has so much to do about giving. I know I'm a Sunday early, but stay with me. And also, as this Stewardship Sunday, what is giving all about? Let's read Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. I'm not sure if you're familiar with this parable or not, but you may be. Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God, and he states, "For it is as if the kingdom of God is as if a man going on a journey summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave five talents, to another two, to another one, to each according to his ability, and then he went away. The one who had received the five talents went off at once and traded with them and made five more talents. In the same way, the one who had two talents made two more talents. But the one who had received the one talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the five talents came forward, bringing five more talents, saying, 'Master, you handed over to me five talents. See, I have made five more talents.' And his master said to him, 'Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' And the one with the two talents also came forward, saying, 'Master, you handed over to me two talents. See, I have made two more talents.' And his master said to him, 'Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' Then the one who had received the one talent also came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew that you were a harsh man. I knew that reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed, so I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours.' But the master replied, 'You wicked and lazy slave. You knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And on my return, I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with the 10 talents. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. Well, as for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, we ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, just as Psalm 19 tells us, will be worthy and acceptable to your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, today we find ourselves a little bit in limbo. We are taking a break, a vacation from walking in his footsteps, since it is Stewardship Sunday, and we are very close to Advent. So we're Stewardship Sunday, then it's Christ the King Sunday, and then we begin our Advent season, a wonderful festive celebration time of year when the church is decorated and all of us are reminded, I hope again, why we come to worship our Savior. But this Sunday, for Stewardship Sunday, we look at a parable in Matthew chapter 25. And anytime you read a parable in the Bible, the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the prodigal son, the parable of the good Samaritan, you know all these different parables. Traditionally, there is one person in the parable who's the protagonist, and they are basically God. They're the ones who play the role of God. And we can point to that parable and say, see, that's the way God is. That's the way God treats us. That's the way God loves us. That's also the way that God expects us to act. And in this parable, I think it's pretty clear who God is. God is that master who went away for a long period of time. If you look at that scripture, you'll see the details that are marvelous. And he entrusts his most trustworthy slaves, his most trustworthy servants, with all of his property. He gives one 5 talents, one 2, and one 1. Now, you need to know that a talent is worth about 15 years' wage for a working man. So let's set a figure of $250,000. That's low, but let's just use that as a figure. So the first one he gives $1.25 million. The second one he gives $500,000, and the third he gives $250,000. So you understand the amount of money that we're talking about that took place at least back in the first century. That's how much it would have related to us today. It's not small change. It's a lot of money to be able to invest, to be able to deal with. And you see what happens with the first two. The first two, what do they do? Scripture says that the master said that they went and invested the money. In the Greek, the word for invest is the same exact word for work. So these two took their funds and worked their money. They made sure that what they were given, that they could then reproduce. They could then use in such a way, in a risky way as well, that then that would reproduce. One of my favorite parts of the scripture is what guidelines does the master give to the servants as far as what to do with the money? What does he say? Absolutely nothing. He gives them complete freedom. He says, I'm going to give this to you, and it's completely up to you what you do with it. You can do anything you want with it. And those who invested the 5 and the 2 worked it. The other one, well, we know what the other one did. The other one went out, made a hole in the ground, and buried it. And you may be sitting there thinking, that's a stupid thing to do. And in fact, at the end of the parable, we hear that that's not the wisest thing to do. But according to the Jewish law, if you were entrusted with a certain amount of money that wasn't yours and was from your master, and you went out into a field, this was according to the Jewish law, you went out into a field and no one saw you, and you buried that money, you were no longer responsible for that money. So the third guy, he did what was legal. He did what was right. He didn't do something bad in the eyes of society. He did probably what was the wisest thing. He took no risks. I have this money. I'm going to go do what according to the law I'm allowed to do. And when my master comes back, I'm going to be able to give it to him exactly like he gave it to me. That's a great plan. There's nothing wrong with that plan. Except what we find is that's not exactly what the master wanted. And I love the progression as you go through the verses. Look at those verses. You see, after the fifth one comes and gives him 10, and then the one, rather, who was given 5, then gives the master 10. The one who was given 2, then gives the master 4. You know the one with 1, with the dirty one, is thinking, oh, no. Now what do I do? And as it gets closer and closer to his turn giving it, he decides, oh, I have an idea. So he gets to the master and he says, you know, I knew you were a harsh man. He blames his master for his inadequacy. Sounds a lot like Adam. Remember when Adam hides in the garden because God was looking for him and he found out that he was naked? Because they had just betrayed God. And God says, well, how did you know? And what does he do? He says, the woman that you gave me made me do it. You remember that? We're pretty good at that, aren't we? We're good at casting blame. And that's exactly what happens in this parable. You don't blame the master. You don't blame God for your inadequacies. But that's what happens here. But what the master says after that is even more interesting, because what the one talent man said was, I was afraid that's why I didn't do anything. But the master doesn't call him fearful. The master doesn't say, well, you didn't want to take a risk. I understand that. You just wanted to leave things the way they were. He doesn't call him fearful. What does he call him? You lazy slug. That's the exact Greek. No, I don't know if it is or not. But there's a huge difference, isn't there, between being lazy and being fearful. There's a huge difference. Fearful, you can gradually, step by step, find ways to overcome your fear and conquer it and then go on in life without that fear overshadowing you. Laziness, that's so much more difficult to overcome. I mean, it cuts to the core of who a person is, and it's almost a defining characteristic of that person over time. And in fact, this parable has nothing to do with the money. It has nothing to do with increasing or decreasing. It has everything to do with what they do, with how they, as the Greek states, how they worked that money, how they worked what God gave to them, whether it was money or talents or anything at all. The first two worked with it. What would have happened if they had worked it, if they had invested it, and they had lost everything? I don't know. My guess is that God would have said, you tried. You tried. You know, you can take this parable and apply it to anywhere that you want. God doesn't care how many people are here on Sunday morning. He cares how many people love him. He cares how many people serve him, reach out to their neighbors around them. But you know what happens? If every single one of us work the faith that God has given us, if we reach out into the community, if we hug our brothers and sisters that are here around us, then inevitably, people will be drawn to us. Now, God totally expects us to be thankful for all that he's given us in life. This immense treasure of a family that we call church, our own families, material goods, health, security, shelter, so many things that we had better respond in kind by giving of our time, our talents, and yes, even our financial resources. And now I'm going to shift and talk specifically about that. I don't like talking about this. Have I said that already? So many, and I think one of the reasons why I don't like talking about it is because for generations, the Bronkhamas have always done what we felt God had asked us to do. We've always given 10% from my parents to my grandparents, and, you know, my parents were missionaries. We grew up as missionary kids. My grandparents on both sides were missionaries and pastors, and when you're in that line of work, normally, you don't get into that line of work to make money. Normally, that doesn't happen. And so when you talk about 10% of a little, it's quite a bit. And I remember so clearly sitting on the bed of my parents, all four of us brothers were sitting there, and we do this exercise just for fun about every three or four years. And this was the year that my two oldest brothers, I'm the baby, my two oldest brothers were at college, and we added up how much my dad made and then how much my parents spent, you know, on us throughout the year. And every time we did that, we were always $2,000-$3,000 short. And we couldn't figure out, my parents never had debt, we never had debt growing up, and we could never figure out how this was possible. And my mom would just smile and said, well, you're not taking into account God's provisions. And I had no idea what she meant when she said that. And she knew exactly what she was talking about. So I think part of the uncomfortable part is it's one area in my life. There are not many areas like this in my life. But it's one area in my life where I feel like I understand what God's plan is for my life. And I'm pursuing that, and I'm being as faithful as possible with my family in order to pursue that as well. We have lived in all sorts of different kinds of experiences, from $800 a month with two kids as missionaries in Italy, to having quite a bit of money to be able to invest as well. So we have seen both ends of the spectrum. And every single time where we find ourselves in that case, the words of Scripture of giving 10% we have followed and we have pursued. I'm going to tell you some stories about God's provision. And I'm not sure if I told you these stories or not. Some of you I know I have. If I've told all of you these stories, just pretend I haven't. And laugh when you're supposed to laugh and nod your head when you're supposed to nod your head. When we were missionaries in Italy, making $800 a month, we literally had no money month to month. But we made it month to month, and we had no idea how. Stacy was pregnant with Rachel, and she was due in 2 weeks. So we realized that in the hospital in Naples, where Rachel was going to be born, they didn't let you take the baby out of the hospital unless you were able to show them a car seat. So we knew we had to buy a car seat, and we didn't have any money. So we went shopping, and we found a car seat for $36.48, and we said, oh, that would be nice to have, and we went home. And we prayed, and we prayed, and now 10 days have passed, so Stacy is 4 days, you know, before her due date. Fortunately, Rachel was 10 days late, which remind her of that, because that's a habitual process in her life as well. But 4 days before Rachel was due to be born, we get a check in the mail from a Presbyterian church in Beverly where I had interned while I was in seminary. And it was a Sunday school class that had just taken up an offering. They knew nothing about this. No one knew about this because we don't share that part of our lives with anyone except ourselves. And you know how much the amount was, $36.48. Exactly to the penny of what we needed. You don't believe that? Here, let me tell you another story. It's true. No, it is true. It is absolutely true. My best friend in college, missionary kid as well, was getting ready to go to Swarthmore for her first year at school. And missionary kids never grow up with anything in their pockets, which is fine, which is normal. But they were $400 short in being able to send her to school. And she said, I'm just going to pack up the car and go. And God's going to make something happen. So they gathered in their kitchen, and they held hands, her and her sisters and brother and her mom and dad, and they prayed. And as they were praying, a doorbell rang. Their doorbell rang. Not any doorbell, but their doorbell rang. And she went to answer the door, and it was a man they'd never seen before. And the man said, are you the Guy family? Yes, that's our family. Are you missionaries? Yes, we are. Well, I'm a man who just likes to travel around. I'm no longer working, and I like to help missionary families. Here, take this and use it. And it was a check for $400. Brothers and sisters, God provides. Scripture, Psalm 112, tells us that God provides abundantly. I'm not going to tell you that God is going to make you rich. That's not part of God's plan. God's plan is to provide for our needs. When I was in Florida, I did a stewardship sermon where I challenged the congregation, and I may do this with you all, I haven't decided yet. I don't think we know each other well enough yet, but we may. But I challenged the congregation in January, just for the month of January, trust me that it works, I said, just for the month of January, do everything that you can to give 10%, just for 1 month. The first week of February, a single mom came up to my office in tears. And I thought, oh no, what did I do? I put this woman, whom I knew because we had talked before about her financial difficulties and how she had to gather clothes from her neighbors to stitch and mend so that she was able to make ends meet, and she was never, ever able to make ends meet on a month-to-month basis. Never in her life since she was a single mom. She came to me in tears and said, for the first time in my life, January was the only month in my life that I was able to make ends meet. And I don't know why. And I didn't want to tell her, I know why. because she did give 10%. It's not magic. What it is, it reminds us of our responsibilities to our Savior. And if we're not frivolous spenders, if we do decide to give 10%, my encouragement to you, and this is what I feel Scripture commands us to do, not 3%, not, I think, 6% the Presbyterian Church says you should give. I don't know where they got that figure from. 10% is what Scripture tells us to do. And when we do that, what we find is that we are blessed so much more than we can ever imagine. Because we recognize that, you know, this isn't mine. And if we take it off at the beginning of the month, that's the key. Because most of us maybe say, you know, at the end of the month, whatever we have, I'm going to go ahead and give that to the church. If we take it off at the beginning of the month, and this isn't just for individuals, this is for churches as well. Do you hear me, First Presbyterian Church? This is churches as well. If we decide to give a certain amount, we give it at the beginning. Because it is God's. All that we have is God's providence. Thanksgiving is right around the corner. Is Bob, you ready for me? You're on. If you could start, that would be wonderful. Now, I didn't realize that y'all had done this before until I had already planned these sermons and planned that this was on this Stewardship Sunday. Every church that I go to, the first Stewardship Sunday, we do this exercise. And I didn't realize y'all had already done this. But it's an exercise in as an object lesson of working our money. Normally on Stewardship Sunday, if y'all can start, that would be great. If normally on Stewardship Sunday, you give the church something. This Sunday, we're going to give you something. If y'all could start, that would be awesome. Go ahead. So this Sunday, go ahead. And don't forget the choir. They look like they're in need as well. This Sunday, we're going to give every family, not every individual, every family an envelope. And in that envelope is $10. I think Connor has invited all of his college friends for the next service. So you're going to get $10 in this envelope, and you are to work these funds. There are numbers on them, but they don't correspond with people. They don't correspond with anything. So you can take this money, and you have the freedom to do with it as you like. You can go to, what's that place called? Clayton China Buffet, Star. You can go after service and get dessert and lunch and anything you want. That's not the purpose of it. The purpose is to use these funds. You cannot use any of your own funds. Just what's in the envelope. You can team together with other people in the congregation. Some examples of what churches have done and what we did in some churches. The youth got together, bought soap and buckets and did a car wash. A group of guys and one of us did this, rented a room and a big screen TV and watched the football game and charged people to come watch it. You can buy a bag of pens and sell the pens. You can be creative. Do anything you want. We're not giving you $1 million, as the parable states, but we are giving you something. December 18th is the deadline. December 18th. You can turn it in before. When you turn in what you have worked, put it in the same envelope. You don't have to put your name on it. If you want to, that's fine. But I would love to hear what you did. I'd love to hear what you did in order to work those funds. Brothers and sisters, this isn't a fundraiser. It has nothing to do with what comes back. It has to do with each one of us understanding what our responsibilities are to our God and to our church as well. And that is to making sure that we know that all that we have is God's. And so we ought to work it for His glory. Let's go to God in prayer. Almighty God, we do come before You this Sunday, and You give us much more than an envelope. You give us life. You gave us the greatest gift of all in Your Son, Jesus Christ. And all that we have, Lord, we recognize does not come from who we are, but comes from who You are. So I pray now that you will inspire us and motivate us to recognize that this church is our family. And it does your work. And so we have to sponsor it and support it with all that we're able to do. We pray this now in Jesus' holy name. Amen.